Grab your Bible. It's time for Reading the Word with Justin Reed, sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ in Woodbury. Now, here's Justin.
And so the first lesson in Moses, and if I did my count right, this is the seventh one in Moses. I didn't mean to do a series, but we started out looking at Moses from meekness to submission. And all these videos are online. All the notes are online. I'll give you access to all that before our time here is done. But we looked at the first three or four chapters of Exodus, the birth of Moses, God choosing Moses when he was 80 to lead God's people. And then the next week we focused on the 10 plagues and all the things that happened to the Israelites and more importantly to the Egyptians that culminated in Pharaoh letting God's people go. Then the next week we backed up and studied the Passover because we kind of, we mentioned it with the 10th plague, but we looked at it more in depth. And then we went to crossing the Red Sea, so Exodus 12, 13, and 14. Then the next week we had a lesson that I titled From the Sea to the Song to Sinai, chapters 15 through 19, because we were working our way to the Ten Commandments, but there was so much great material with that song of Moses and the manna and all the things that happened, the fighting and Moses and Hur holding up his arms and advice from Jethro and then approaching the mount, Jethro being his father-in-law. And then the next week we talked about the Ten Commandments and we went through all ten. We didn't leave one out. Last week we talked about Moses and the golden calf and we jumped ahead to the 32nd chapter. Not that what's happened between 20 and 32 is not important, but it's instructions on for the Levites, for the tabernacle, and the like. In chapter 34 of Exodus, Moses receives the second set of the Ten Commandments, because remember, he broke the first set coming down the mountain, seeing that golden calf, the people dancing and making fools of themselves, breaks them in rage. The only man to break all Ten Commandments at once, as we like to say. And then the rest of the book of Exodus is really more specific instructions, and they start building the tabernacle, and they initiate Aaron and as the high priest, his sons, the sons of Levi, as the priest. And I thought, where do we go? And I thought, wait. When we were in the lesson from the sea to the song to Sinai, we quickly mentioned the first events of Exodus 17, that being the waters at Meribah. And we mentioned how they go back to Meribah. And so I thought, here's two different passages that happen at the same place. And sometimes it might be confusing if you don't have, as you might want to think, the Exodus 17 cap and the Numbers 20 cap on. So what I want us to do, I want us to study the waters at Meribah. One place, two events, two passages. We'll look at an application, then our lesson, and I think that's where we will spend our time here tonight. So grab your copy of God's Word and go ahead and turn it to Exodus chapter 17, because we're going to be in the first seven verses. And as you can see, instead of titling point one Meribah, I titled point one the instructions to do, and so that's strike the rock. But before we even read verse 1, just a very quick background here. They are journeying. They have been freed from Egyptian captivity. We are told at the end of the 14th chapter that they were there for some 430 years. They were in Egyptian captivity. They are freed from God. They are, literally, as my notes say there on the screen, they're fresh out of Egypt. And God is now providing for their means. He's providing manna. Literally, what? What is this? And he's providing them quail. He's leading them. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. God is leading his people. But I want you to notice verse 1 of chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, they pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. You've heard the expression, water, water everywhere, and not a drop to drink. Well, here, there's no water for them, or at least, suffice it to say, no good source of drinkable water. And so the people, now you got to remember, the Bible tells us when they come out of Egypt, there's 600,000 men. Well, it's been estimated, and I believe it to be true, you're looking at roughly 2 million people. Because those would have been the fighting men. But most fighting men would have had a spouse. Roughly 600,000. You want to start doing, that's 1,200, or 1.2 million, I should say. Well, you start thinking about kids. Well, you could easily get to 2 to 2.5 million people. So one little pond isn't going to do it. Brethren, there is no water for them to drink. No water for a group this size. So notice, the people chide with Moses. And they said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you chide me? Why do you tempt the Lord? This is going to set up a problem for the children of Israel because they like to tempt the Lord. Now, Moses is the spokesman of God. Aaron is his mouthpiece. But the people go to Moses and they say, we have no water. We need water. But look at the way they phrase this in verse 3. They are fresh out of Egypt. Remember that. The people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us? Us, our children, our cattle.
Reading the Word with Justin Reed is sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ. The building is located at 99 Sally Parton Road at the base of Short Mountain, 6 miles off 70 on Short Mountain Road on the left. Join us for Bible study Sunday at 10 a.m., worship at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m., with midweek Bible study Wednesday at 7 p.m.
They pose this question a lot for different reasons. You know, we would have much rather just died in Egypt. Or they'll say, oh, wasn't life so wonderful? No, it wasn't. No, you wouldn't have rather died. You'd rather die free than die in captivity. But the people are so angry, they feel like they have been miraculously saved and then left. So Moses cries to the Lord, Lord, what shall I do? They're almost ready to stone me. Now, I find that phrase interesting because not that they were looking to kill him. That's not the interesting part. But I find the fact that they almost stoned him puts him in good company. How many times was Jesus almost stoned by the mob? Or Stephen was stoned, and Stephen lost his life. He's the first Christian martyr. Or what about Paul? Paul talks about the multiple times, or the time that he was stoned, left for dead. So he would have been in great company had that happened, but he says, God, what shall I do? And God said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take the elders and your rod, which you smote the river, take it in thine hand and go. More likely, that would be Aaron's rod that he smote the river. He says, go. I'm going to tell you what to do. You're going to go to this rock here at Mount Horeb. You're going to strike the rock. Behold, he says, I will stand, that's God, before thee upon the rock in Horeb. Now hold on, pause. God did not literally stand as in the form of a man, because no man has seen God. But when God says, I will stand there, he says, I'm going to be there with you, that you might smite the rock. And there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of all the people. So Moses goes with the elders before the people. Moses, watch this, Moses does his part, takes that rod, smacks it. It would have been the rod that budded. And he smacks it. It would have been the rod that swallowed up the serpents. It turned into a serpent, swallowed up the serpent. And he smites the rock. Now, normally, if you take a stick and hit it against a rock, I've done this in time past, not trying to get water to come out because I thought it'd be fun. Nothing happened. But God's involved, and God makes water come forth. So, he named the place of this Massah and Meribah, because the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So this place is named Massah, which literally means temptation. And Meribah literally means chiding or strife. Why is it named this? Because the people kept asking, well, is the Lord among us or isn't he? Is God going to feed us, protect us, and give us something to drink, or is he going to bring us out in the wilderness to die? Something I want you to note. God says to strike the rock. Let's look at our second time. They make it back, and if you're unfamiliar with this story, you can tell by the screen there, the presentation, where this is going. But point number two would that be that of speaking to the rock. Go with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the book of Numbers, they are going in to spy out one man from every tribe. So 12 spies. 10 of them come back and say, "We are as they are as giants, we are as grasshoppers, we can't do it." Joshua, who we've talked about, and Caleb say, "We can take it because the Lord is on our side, because we're on his side." The multitude listens to the 10. They were gone 40 days, so God's punishment for them to go into the promised land that he had promised them said, "Because of what you've done, he's going to have to wander for 40 years. 1 year for every day they were gone." Joshua and Caleb will get to see them go into the promised land. And everyone 20 and younger. But everybody 20 and older in that 40-year wandering period will die. Why is it called the Book of Numbers? Which, by the way, would have been about 2 million people had to die in 40 years. Why is it called the Book of Numbers? Well, very easy. At the beginning of the book, the people are numbered. At the very end of the book, the people are numbered. Hence Numbers. Great stories in Numbers. I've also taught it with a lesson, Troubles in Numbers, but I digress. So, God is still providing their food, manna, quail. God is still guiding them, pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. God is still there. God has not disappeared. They're back. Then came chapter 20, verse 1, the children of Israel, even the whole congregation to the desert of Zin. We read it as Sin back in Exodus. In the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died and was buried there. Who's Miriam? That would be the older sister of both Moses and Aaron. She was the one, if you remember back to our first lesson, that suggested to hide the little boy, Moses, in the Ark of Bulrushes, the one that kind of kept watch over him when Pharaoh's daughter found him. She said, "I can find you a maid of the Hebrews," and brings them to their mom. Miriam is a prophetess. Miriam has her own song in Exodus 15 after the great song of Moses. Miriam will eventually, and Aaron, will eventually backtalk to Moses, make fun of, have the people try to rebel. She's struck in with leprosy. Aaron's not, but she is. It's taken away, but she has to suffer the consequence. Well, she dies. She's buried. And there was no water. Once again, no water for the congregation. This is a different time. Keep that in mind. And they gather themselves together against Moses and Aaron to gang up on them. And the whole people chode with Moses, and they spake, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." We wish that we were dead with our brethren. Now remember, they're in a period where, if you estimate it, I think 1 to 2 people an hour, if you do the math to make it work out right, 1 to 2 people an hour are literally just dropping dead so much that they don't even have time. Pardon me, I don't know why my nose is itching. But they don't even really have time to bury them all because they continue this wilderness wandering. They said, "We wish we'd just go ahead and die with them." And they continue saying, "Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord to the wilderness? That we and our cattle..." See, they're so concerned about the cattle. "That we and our cattle should die there. Why did you bring us here, Moses and Aaron? Why is this your fault? Wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in this evil place?" Notice what they say. "There's no place of seed or of figs or of vines or pomegranates. There's not even water to drink. We can't plant, we can't harvest, we can't drink here. There is nothing." Can I pause and make a neat little application? It's called the wilderness of Zin or Sin.
This has been Reading the Word with Justin Reed, sponsored by the Wood Church of Christ in Woodbury.